Good morning. It is good to be with you again this morning. I must confess to you, this year has flown by. To think that we're in August just overwhelms me. But it's been a productive year for us. I believe the word that we've shared has gone forth and has ministered to folks, and that's what I aim to do, is to share the word, make disciples, and glorify Jesus. And I believe we've done that with what we taught. And I just want to give him thanks for the way he's orchestrated, the Holy Spirit has orchestrated what we've taught, how everything has flowed together, how it ties in with what some of my pastors at High Point are teaching, both on Sunday mornings in healing school. I just see the work of the Lord beginning to come together, getting us ready for these last days. And I am so looking forward to what we're going to be able to accomplish for him. Let me encourage you today, when you as you come on and watch, please note that you're watching so we can have an idea. We like to monitor. We like to interact with you. So if, as we're teaching, if something really ministers to you, please note it. I'm getting a lot of comments afterwards, but I believe if you'll just note something that really has touched your heart, it'll draw others. It'll cause others to understand some things that maybe I didn't explain well, but that your comment would allow the Holy Spirit to minister it to them in a way that edifies and builds us all up. So don't hesitate to do that. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I just thank you today for your word. I thank you that you love us, that you've given us Jesus, that you've given us your word. And we just declare today that the word of God will go forth and increase shall happen because of it. I thank you that I'll speak your words, the words of another will I not speak. And therefore, I declare my words will be spirit and they will be life, and change will come about in each of us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And speaking of change, I want to just remind you and encourage you to continue to pray the Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 prayers that we sent and we discussed earlier in this series, and also the scriptures on love. I had someone stop me yesterday who's been doing this, and they said, "You cannot imagine the change that I see in myself, the way I'm viewing myself different." So let me encourage you to do that in your quiet time with the Father, and I'll guarantee you it will bring change about in your heart. Now, we're in session 7 today, and we're going to be talking about some things that probably you're not going to get up and run and shout about, but I'm going to tell you they're very important. But before we do, I want to go quickly through the second part of honor that we talked about last week. And I don't usually say this, but I am today. If you didn't watch that last week, you need to go back and check it out. You can finish this one and then go back. But there are some things that the Lord ministered through us last week that I believe can make major differences in families, can make major differences in communities as we learn how to honor one another. So unashamedly, I'm asking you to prayerfully consider doing that if you haven't heard it, because what I'm about to go through will not do it justice. And it's not doing me justice. It's doing the Holy Spirit justice, as he taught us. We talked last week in honor about four elements, the family unit. We talked about 1 Peter 3:7 and husbands and wives honoring each other. Husband, honor your wives. And I mentioned to you a couple of things. Number one, the scripture tells us we do it that our prayers won't be hindered. But there is no stronger prayer of agreement, in my estimation, than that of a husband and wife who are in a covenant relationship themselves, getting in covenant with God and making agreement on his word. There is just such strength in that. I cannot stress the importance of it. We also looked in Ephesians 6, where it talks about children honoring your father and your mother. But I encouraged you, I did, the Holy Spirit really welded up in me to encourage us to teach them to do this, but in a culture of honor where we're also honoring them. So it's not viewed as just something I've got to do, that they see it as something we do for and to each other. And I think that's one of the reasons that we don't teach kids to honor their parents, and we don't honor them in a way that you understand. I'm not saying they're to be over us. But as we teach honor, in an environment of honor, I believe it just cultivates and grows. We talk next, number four, about government or civil authority. And particularly in recent months, this has been a controversial thing because that does include our leadership, our people of authority like policemen, firemen, those kind of things. And we saw that we're supposed to honor all civil authorities. We looked at Romans 13 and several other scriptures. And what we saw with that is we can honor them, and we should expect them to honor us. So that the scripture says, so there should be no fear. When we're doing right, there should be no fear. Now, the other thing that I want to point out again and remember is that we talked about, we're not just honoring them when we encounter them. We honor them with our words when we're talking to neighbors or friends about them. You don't want to be nice to their face and then cut them to the core when you're behind their back. And we do this even when we don't agree with them sometimes, particularly politicians. This is how we pray. And I shared with you some story about praying for leadership at a National Day of Prayer at my church in Tennessee when we were there. And it's not only with those who disagree, but even those who aren't kind and considerate. We've got to remember that during the time the apostles were on the earth and the gospel was going forth with power and they were showing honor, Nero was one of the ones who was in charge. Couldn't have been a more adversarial, yet they honored Rome. Jesus did. Also, we then looked at social and economic. And that includes things like teachers and coaches, employers, those types of relationships. And I read you 1 Timothy 6:1 in the Passion Translation, which says, instruct every employee, and that can be students, that can be players. I mean, it applies to every interaction we have in our routine life outside in this social and economic environments that we dwell in. And it says every employee to respect and honor their employee. Now listen to this phrase. For this attitude presents to them a clear testimony of God's truth and renown. So we can be a witness. We should be a witness by how we act. They shouldn't just hear us talk about him. They ought to see it reflected in our lives. We also talked about spiritual leaders. And we noted Hebrews 13:17. Now again, in the Passion Translation, obey your spiritual leaders, recognize their authority, for they keep watch over your soul without resting, since they will have to give an account for their work. So again, honoring our spiritual leaders. And we must pray for them. We must pray for the family. We must also understand that we're instructed to give them double honor. So we're not trying to keep them poor. We want them to prosper and their families to prosper. And I so appreciate godly pastors who look over us, who take the time to care, who look at us as look at themselves as an under shepherd to Jesus and look to take care of us as the flock. And then finally, we looked at 1 Peter 2:17, which simply says, honor all men. Now, we talked about why we do this is because Jesus paid the price for them all. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 talks about know no man according to the flesh. So that says to me, we need to look beyond the flesh to see the potential in the person who looks unloving. I'll never forget driving through some areas of a large northern city, and we got lost. And we were in an area where I wasn't the most comfortable, and yet I knew as we drove down those roads, Jesus died for all these people, just like he did for me. So honor all people. In wrapping it up, we made a couple of key points, and I just want to use one verse to talk about that. We don't pursue honor of men. Honor of God is what we want to obtain, but we don't pursue honor of men. And with that, we should never demand honor. Romans 12:10, I really like. In New American Standard, it says, give preference to one another in honor. And that sums it up pretty well. But two translations, the New Living and the Passion. Listen to these two. Take delight in honoring each other. True joy will come when you do that. And then the Passion says, try to outdo yourselves, not try to outdo you or anything like that, but try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor. of one another. And that leads us to today. And again, I told you we're going to talk about a couple of things that you may not shout about, but that are so, so important. I've entitled today, "Not My Will, But Thine," and then I put a semicolon, and as you can see in those of you who got notes, it says submission unto obedience. So we're going to talk about how to submit, how Jesus submitted, and then we're going to talk about being obedient. And remember, we're doing this. We're not teaching a comprehensive teaching on either one of these, but we're doing it to see how he lived so that we can follow in his footprints. So let me give you a definition of submission. We'll do that one first. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another. To yield. You make that choice. You're going to hear that word again several times, choice, today. To permit oneself to be subjected to. Now, the devils have no choice but be subjected to you and I. But we have to make a choice. We have to have an act of our will to submit to the Lord Jesus. And that's really what we're talking about. And then finally it says, to defer to or to consent to abide by the opinion of or another authority. So submitting to someone else that we choose to place ourselves under. Now, let's look at Jesus, first of all. Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to look at a few verses starting in verse 41. This is just before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's at the Mount of Olives. And verse 40 says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. So he's encouraging them to pray while he's doing it. And then in 41, where we really want to start, it says, and he withdrew from them for about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Now, let me say to you in this, there are times when you need to leave others and go by yourself, and when your will is being tried and you're not wanting to submit, that's one of those occasions. You can't look to others to do it. You have to do it. And submission is not really submission unless it really goes against what you want to do in your own will. That's just going with the flow if it's what you're doing. But when you truly submit, and we need to see this is where Jesus was. He wanted to do this, but he was so challenged in his flesh because he knew what was coming in the flesh and in the spirit. And so 42 says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. What is he saying? If it be your will, remove this cup. But he knew it wasn't the Father's will. And so what did he say? Yet not my will, but thine be done. So he made that choice, that firm decision. Now look at what happened as soon as he made that in 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. That just blesses me. The same we should expect. You should expect the grace to flow to allow you to do what your will doesn't want to do as you're challenged in this. But also, don't think it's going to end there, because look at 44. After the angel had strengthened him, being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So just because we make that decision, don't think you're not going to get challenged, particularly with thoughts by the enemy. Now, do I expect them to be this strong? Absolutely not. You know what Jesus took on him, the sin of the whole world, the separation from the Father. We're not being asked to do that, but I can guarantee you the devil will tempt you not to submit your will to the Father. Probably the most recognized scripture, if we ask you to talk about a scripture that says we should submit, is James 4:7, which says what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you, and I'll add, as in stark terror. So this scripture is clear to us. Submit, and then it talks about the devil. And I just want to mention to you, in the spirit realm, the enemy of your soul knows when you're submitted and when you're not. He's seen a lot of people, and he can pick up on what's going on. He's not omniscient, but he can see through his time tempting, trying, to steal, kill, and destroy God's people. He can recognize those who are truly submitted to the will of God. Now I want you to go to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, and we're going to read one verse here, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ." We died with him on the cross. And then look at this next phrase, "that you might be joined to another." That's a key phrase. "To him that was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." So this says we've died to the law so that we might be joined to another, which we're going to pursue this some more. It's Jesus, him who was raised from the dead. And we're to be in this mode because what? He wants you to produce fruit for him. Now, this verse, in my estimation, is a little clearer as we read a couple of other translations. So I want to read three of them to you. The Young's Literal. And it says, "So that my brethren, you were also made dead to the law through the body of Christ." And then this is the phrase he uses. This is what it literally says in the Greek language. "For you're becoming another's." So it almost sounds like we're going to become or be made to belong to another, talking about Jesus. The NIV, I think, declares this very clearly, what he's talking about here. So let me read that to you. "You died through the law, to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." So it says it very definitively, "to him who was raised from the dead." But then I want to read you one more, because we're getting the picture that we've died, we've been purchased, redeemed by Jesus, and these verses are saying it's like we belong to him. But I want you to see the relationship that we're put in with him. It's not first a servant, and that is so key. New King James, I think, says it well. It says that you might be married to another. And isn't that the relationship we have in the body of Christ to him, his bride? And what do we know in that relationship? Husbands and wife are to honor each other. So we see that honoring, but he's also telling us in this relationship that he has paid the price for us, that we might be married to him. And so we should, as a bride, as scripture that we looked at recently tells us, we should honor him and we should submit to him. And so clearly, that's the desire of the Lord. And that's our context in everything we're going to be talking about as his bride, where he treats us with all the ways, men, that he tells us to treat his wife, with that love, that respect, that edifying, that showering of attention too. But now I want to move to another area, because quite often we as people are openly willing to submit to him as Savior. But we're not so willing sometimes, and this is where the rubber really hits the road, to submit to him as Lord. But he is to be honored as our Lord and our Savior. Not one of them, but both. Go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter with me. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And I want to read this phrase from it. 11th verse. "I, even I, am the Lord." So this is the Father talking through the prophet. And how does he start out? "I am the Lord." No ifs, ands, or buts about that. And then he also says after that, "I am your Savior." Excuse me. He also says, "and there is no Savior besides me." I am the Lord, but what's he saying? And I'm also the Savior, the only Savior. So this is his view of how this relationship ought to be. He's telling us that he wants us to see him and to submit to him, I believe, as what? Lord and Savior. Now, if you look over in this same chapter in verse 21, it talks about that We are the people who he formed for himself. So might I say this? He's created us. We belong to him. Our flesh was corrupted, has been corrupted. He paid the price. He brought us back, bought us out of the slave market, redeemed us, nailed that bill to the cross, that debt, paid it in full. So not only has he purchased us, he created us. So we're almost twice he is, if I can use that analogy. Then look at Isaiah 60, verse 16. And we're going to look at the last part of this verse only, and it starts there in the middle and says, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer." And then he calls himself the Mighty One of Israel, our El Shaddai. So look at the progression he goes through here. I am the Lord. I am the Savior. I am the one who redeemed you, the Mighty One. But he starts with the Lord. And so I want to believe, and I want you to see that he's emphasizing this lordship very strongly. Now, we can be thankful, and many people are, that we've got the ticket to heaven or the Savior part of it that we see. And that says we don't understand the saving, because the Savior part is a comprehensive one. It's spirit, soul, and body, but it's also things that include peace, healing, providing all we need. Salvation is so all-encompassing in this life today, not just a ticket to heaven. Luke 2, the 11th verse, even the angels came. And look at what, when they came announcing the birth, look at what they said. And I know I'm hitting this hard, but I'm saying to you, it is so important. Don't just submit to him as Savior. Look at what it says. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." And let me just put my amplification on it. "Who is Christ, the Anointed One," Jesus, the man. And then it says, "the Lord." So even as Jesus is introduced as a man on this earth, he's introduced as what? Our Lord and our Savior. Look at Philippians 2. With me, 9, 10, and 11 are the verses we're going to read in Philippians 2. And what I want to say to you with, or what I believe these verses are saying to us, and I want to emphasize to you, is that there is coming a day, as these scriptures are going to tell us, where every knee is going to submit to him. Every person is going to submit to him. But I'm going to tell you, we have a joyous life to live here, now, in this earth, no matter what's going on around us. We have a joyous life, and it's better for you and I to submit to him now and not be one of those who have to do it at the end. Verse 9, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name which is the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And folks, that's why when we are submitted to him and speak his words to the demonic, they must bow their knee to you and I, because we are his. We are submitted to him. We are operating under his authority. 11 concludes and says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of the Father. So again, better today, we need to bow our knee to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, submit to him fully. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a progressive thing. When I think about submitting to him fully, I think about the scripture that talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This will be something that we can grow in. So don't get mad, disappointed in yourself. Don't condemn yourself if you feel like you haven't done it. Make the decision, repent, take opportunity to take advantage of that gift of repentance, and turn around and go a different direction where we are submitting. And I want to make this statement. I believe it's true. It is only through absolute submission that we can act in obedience, which we're about to talk about. And it's only through that submission and obedience that we can fully walk to accomplish what he's called us to do and stay totally circled, encircled with the blessing just flowing over us and protecting us. So submitting and obedience, close relationship. But there's one other aspect of that, and I want to go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Now, I want to tell you a quick account of something that happened to me that brought this home years ago. And some of you who have been even probably back into attending when we were still in Tennessee, who are joining us back now since we're doing video, will remember this. On a Wednesday night, I walked down to our second building there at Cornerstone, and there was Miss Margaret, who I know is attending today, and I can just see you smiling because you know what I'm about to say. And she was down there before church, and the kids were starting to come in. And she looked at me with only the look that Miss Margaret can give and said, "Would you mind helping me in the nursery tonight? I've had," and I don't remember how many people she said, canceled. I took a deep breath, and I said yes. Well, later on, and let me say, I may have had kids, my grandkids, who came that night. But the deep breath was something I remembered. And later on, the Lord said, "You are obedient tonight, but you didn't do it willingly." So I wanted us to look at this verse, because when we submit willingly, then we can be obedient willingly as well. Verse 18, Isaiah 1, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord." And then he tells us how we were and how we are now. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will look like wool." And then verse 19, which is the verse we really want to focus on. My New American Standard says, "If you consent and obey." I personally like the way King James says it. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat. Now, King James says you'll eat the good of the land. But the word for good there, and what the New American Standard says, is eat the best of the land. And that's really what the Hebrew word means. But I want to look at these two words, if you're willing and obedient. Willing is a word which literally means to breathe after. Now, the picture I get is I'm so close to someone that as they breathe out, I'm breathing in. Now, I know that's totally contrary to COVID-19 social distancing, but it's still permitted with the Father. I want to be so intimate with Him, so close to Him, so aware of the Holy Spirit on me, that what? That as He breathes out, as He speaks to me, I can feel the breath of those words, and I become willing to act on what He's doing. The word implies also being acquiescent or inclined. I would say it's willful submission. Now, the word obedient is just as interesting, and we're kind of moving from submission to obedience, going through willingness. But the word for obey in the Hebrew is also translated to hear. Now, in saying this, I just want to say, because you're going to see some things about hearing in just a moment, you also need to be willing to hear. What does Jesus say? Be willing to hear. Take care how you hear. Be careful what you hear. So we have to have this willingness to allow Him to speak to us and it to come in to our hearts. But get the connection here. If I am so close to Him, I'm loving Him so much that when He speaks something to do, it's like His breath coming in to me. And remember, those words that He speaks are spirit and they are life. And then what does it do? It puts me in a position, when I'm willing and hear what He says, to go do. The word literally means, for obey, intelligent hearing. Now think about that. That says to me, if I hear what the Lord says to do and I don't do it, I must not be acting very intelligently, because it's for my good, not just Him, but it's for my good that he's telling me to do it. And I want to just interject this. Go to John, the 6th chapter with me, the book of John, the 6th chapter. There is a reward to us. There is a benefit to us for being willing. This is the account that we're going to read of Jesus. We're going to start in verse 19. When he had told the disciples to go, and he stayed back. And let's pick up in verse 19 here. And I'm going to read this in the New King James. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, let me say it this way. They were not willing for him to get in that boat with them because they feared. They didn't know who he was. They didn't even know what it was. But verse 20, he speaks to them and he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." His word changed their whole attitude. And then in verse 21, then they willingly received him in the boat. So they acted on that, and they were willing to allow him to come into the boat with them. And look at what happened when they were obedient, but when they were willingly obedient to let him in the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. So I believe we see submission, submitting to him as they were, enabled willingness. And that willingness enabled them to walk in the obedience that they needed to. So now let's begin to talk about obedience. And let me just say at the front, we're not going to do an exhaustive teaching on this. We're looking at Jesus and how his actions apply to us. So we walk in those footprints. But the word for obedience in the Greek language also means to hear and to do. That obedience is more. It's the hearing intelligently component that we looked at. For me, I have begun to view through the years as my obedience is my natural reaction to his lavishing grace upon me. That's the way I need to see it. And that grace comes from where? And this is going to be important as we go through this. From his love. Let's go all the way back to the old covenant. To Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. And we're going to read 6 verses, starting in verse 15. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Are you ready to walk in some more of his love? Boy, I hope so, because you're about to be blessed. Verse 15, the Lord talking says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, or death and evil," or death meaning the curse. Now, he doesn't change in this respect. He made man and created us to have a what? To have a free will. In other words, to make a choice. But here, he's telling us and instructing us what that choice is to be. But notice, he's not going to ever force you. If you feel pressure, if you feel like you're being shoved in the back, it's not Jesus. And so we want the blessing. We want to submit to him, view him as master, and look at what it says. Now, I've set before you life and prosperity and death and adversity. And then verse 16, in that I command you. So we're getting commandments. Commandments reminds me of something that I need to obey. This I command you today, and look at where it starts, to love the Lord your God. So it's about love, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. So it's about obedience and his statutes and judgments. So it's to be obedient, what? In every aspect of our walk in relationship to him. And look at the benefit from this, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. So he is not talking about us being obedient in heaven. He's talking about today, that we can live this blessed life in his love today. And for you and I, that means as born-again believers until it's our time to go be with the Lord. So it's not heaven that's being discussed. It's about us and how to walk here today. Then look at 17 and 18. This is a little bit of a warning. But if your heart turns away and you will not, my translation says obey. King James says to hear. It's the same word that we saw for obedience earlier. So if we're not willing to hear and obey, I would say, but you're drawn away and you worship other gods, make idols, and serve them, I declare to you this day that you'll perish. Your days shall not You shall not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So he's warning them. And in this, we see he's telling them, you're going to have to submit to me to do it my way. And then verse 19, the Lord graciously says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. But then he gives us his wisdom. And we know this verse. Now, again, I know I say this a lot. Just because you know this verse or think you do, don't cut it off, whatever we're about to say. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And then we get to verse 20. And so I would say what he's just told us is to choose life. But verse 20 is going to tell us how we choose life. Number one, by loving the Lord your God. Number two, by obeying his voice. Number three, by holding fast to him. Don't quit. For this, for what? Loving him, staying in that loving relationship, being submitted and obedient, holding fast to him, not quitting. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So what is he telling us here? He's telling us how we are to choose him, by loving him, by being obedient, and by never quitting. Now, think about what we've studied in this one study. Where did we start? We started talking about love. Then we started talking about our identity as a son, knowing who we are. So he's talking to them about knowing who they are with him. And then we talked about honoring our father, which obviously, what if you do those things, you will. And now submitting in obedience. Do you see how the Lord is setting us up to be able to accomplish all the things that he's laid before us? I want you to see the key in this. The Lord is not waiting. We are not, let me say it differently. We are not waiting on God to be willing to bless us. He's waiting on us to be willing and is willing to love us, to bless us. As we believe and are willingly obedient, he's waiting to do all these works that we want him to do. That's his heart. To lavish them upon you. Now, when we get these things straight, that sounds like to me we're someone who has a heart after the Lord, kind of like David. But who else does this sound like? Go to the book of John, the 5th chapter, and we're going to primarily be, in fact, we may be almost exclusively in the book of John for the remainder of this study today. John 5, 19 and 20. Listen to Jesus. He answers and says to them, truly, truly. Now, when he says that, he's really saying, listen to this, pay attention. This is the way it is. So be it. So be it is the literal translation for amen. And that's what this word is. The Son can do nothing of himself. He didn't say the Son won't do nothing of himself. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Now, when I read that, that also implies to me that the Lord is not obligated to do every whim and thought that comes across my mind. This is Jesus. This is the one whose footsteps. He says, I can do nothing of myself, I'm paraphrasing, unless it's something I see my Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is looking where? At all times for his direction. He's looking to the Father. Now, this is not saying that we're wrong to go do something we know is scriptural. But if we know it's scriptural and we know it, we've seen the Father doing it. And look at why Jesus says this. For the Father loves the Son. There's love again. And shows him all things that he himself is doing. So for you and I, we could say, Jesus loves me. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is showing me everything he's doing. Why? So that I can do it. But look at what Jesus says at the end of this verse. The Father is showing him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, when I read that verse, some of you are going to think about John 14:12, aren't you? We'll look at it in just a moment. But Jesus is saying, I can do nothing except what I see my Father doing. John 12, verse 49. And let me just read this one to you from the New Living for time's sake. John 12:49-50. Jesus says, I don't speak on my own authority. So he is saying here, I don't speak at all on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So we've talked about covenant authority. We know we walk in authority, but whose authority do we speak from? Verse 50, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Now, look at that phrase. It jumped out at me. I know his commands lead to eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus says in John 3, it's knowing the Father and the one he sent, his Son. It's knowing him. Everything that we do that produces eternal life is about knowing, and it comes from them. So whatever comes from them, that's what Jesus says, I'm saying. Now, John 6:63, and I prayed this as we started today, and this is why, because it's been fresh on my mind for several weeks. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken, Jesus says, to you, they are spirit and they are life. So think about this. If you and I desire to speak words of life, then should we be obedient to Jesus and the Holy Spirit to say what they are saying to us? His words that he speaks? And I'm tempted to get into talking about twice mouthed or double-edged sword, but I'm not going to do it. But that's the way that we wield a double-edged sword. That's the way we wield the sword of the Spirit, is when we say what he says. Reinhard Bonnke, what he was told, that the Lord told him that my words in your mouth are just as powerful when you speak them as they were if I spoke them. Again, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit for time's sake. But that's the way we are to operate in obedience. What we hear, we say, what we see, we do. And that leads us to John 14:12, where he talks about you and I doing the same and greater works. Now, in this, don't get hung up on the same and greater. I'm just interested right now in just doing what he wants me to do. And if it's the same, fine. If it gets to a point where it's greater, that's fine. But this is saying, I've got to be willing to hear intelligently, which means I'm going to act on it. Now, tied to this verse, I also just want to go to John 14. But as we go, I just want to make this point. Is it key to us to get instruction from the Father of what he's saying and doing for us to fulfill our call on this earth? Sure. And one of the things, what are we called to do? We are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation to him. But one of the things, and it ties into John 14:12, doing the things that Jesus did. One of the things that we are called to do is to represent. That's what an ambassador does, it, Jesus. I like to take that word and split it, the first R-E off, and put a dash there. We are to represent Jesus. Why? Because that's related to why he came. And all these things then are beginning to fit together for us. John 14, verse 6, talking to his disciples, he's told them he's going to be going somewhere, and they say, we don't know where you're going. And in verse 6, Jesus says to Thomas, who made that comment, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Only one way. And then Jesus, speaking to him in verse 7, says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you know him and have seen him. And what's he saying? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Philip, look at how he pipes up. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be good for us. That'll be enough for us. And look in verse 9, tying right back to verse 7. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And you have not come? Let me read that again. Now, if you had known me, this is verse 7, you would have known my Father, and from now on you know him. Now verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Now, why is that so important? Because that is about what? Representing the Father. And what are we called to do? As his ecclesia, we are called to rule and reign, and in that ruling and reigning, represent Jesus. People ought to say, I've seen Luke. I know what Jesus looks like because I see the love that he puts forth. So that's the way we ought to be seen. And let me add this too. And if necessary, use words. And if you were here with us last week, you would understand that a bit more. Again, go look at it if you haven't had a chance. Let's continue down then and look at verse 12. And so that's then when he says to him, what I've done, you're going to do, and even greater things are you going to do. But now I want you to go down to verse 15. And I want to say to you, he's not changing topics. In verse 15, Jesus makes a straightforward, simple statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I want to ask you, if you and I perceive we're having difficulty keeping his commandments, what do we want to do? Do we just want to make up our mind that, bless God, we're just going to try harder and I'm just going to do it? No. Where do we want to go back to? Well, I want to go back through willingness and submission and start at, he loves me. I want to start there. When we try to do it ourselves, we're doing works. We're doing it of our flesh. So what does it say here? If you love me, you will keep his commandments. So go back and focus on that love. Let me read you the Passion Translation for this verse. Loving me empowers you to keep my commandments. This is Jesus talking to you now. Loving me empowers you to keep my commandments. Saints, that is a key revelation for us. Because we just grit it out and say, I'm going to have faith, I'm going to do it. But where does it go back to? Knowing the love of the Father for you, such that you can love him back in that same way. So is there a connection then between verse 12 and even 13 and 14, which is talking about whatever you ask, I'll do, and verse 15? Absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. So it's as if we've progressed through all of these things in this study, from love to our identity, to honor, now to submission, and now to obedience. And where does it take us all right back to? See the wisdom of God in the way he structured this study for us? Look down at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, for me, this is also talking about a covenant love, hesed, that loving kindness that comes in a covenant relationship. He already loved you because we were on the earth. That's why he came. But when we keep his commandments, and this says, and we love him, then that is putting us in this covenant relationship that we're in of love. And the whole covenant that we studied in our previous study is about his hesed, his love for us. But look at it. It says, and I will disclose myself to him. The word there literally means to manifest, or is also translated manifest, but it's talking about light and power, and it has the connotation of an intense shining. So when I read this verse, I'm going to manifest myself to you. That just doesn't mean I'm going to see him. This means I'm going to experience him and his power at work in my life. You see what I'm saying there? That when we obey his commandments because we love him and he's in covenant with us and he's loving us and he's manifesting, those things that are part of the covenant are going to come to fruition in my life. Glory to God. That ought to bring some smiles to our faces. And don't start saying, well, it's so hard. No, you're seeing how you do it. You do it because of love. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened? In other words, how are you going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And that's a legitimate question. But can I say to you, the answer you're going to see is because we're in love with him. And because we're in love with him, we're obedient to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. When did he come into your heart? When you willingly asked him to receive him. You received him in. And when you willingly received him, what happened? A miracle. The greatest of all miracles. You were born again. And he, by means of the Holy Spirit, he loved, took up residence in your heart. Now, we know that some won't receive this love. They won't see his goodness. They won't listen to the gospel of his word. And so what does this say about them? That he is not disclosing himself to them. That's what he's saying in these verses. But let's go back to this question. If we're not keeping his commandments as we want to, as I desire, then what do I need to do? And yes, we're beginning to wrap this up. We're going to what? Submit, be willing to hear what he's instructing us, and we're going to hear intelligently, and thus we're going to be obedient. But where do we start? We start back on his love. And please remember, we talked about over and over again, if you realize that I'm not loving him as I need to, and therefore I'm not being obedient, then do you start just trying to love him more? No. You go back and you focus on his love for you. Everything that he's given you emanates from that great, great love for you. I want to read you verse 23 from the Weiss translation. If anyone, as a habit of life, loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love. Now let's stop there. How can I love him except I be born again and have his love in me with that type of love? Divine and self-sacrificial. That's the agape, because that love has been placed in us. If anyone is as a habit of life loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my word he will keep. So there's a cause and effect. My word will he keep. And my Father will love him, and we shall come, and on abiding place, and an abiding place with him we shall make for ourselves. And then we get to verse 24. So a habitual way of life. And in verse 24, it says, again, the Weiss translation, he who is not habitually loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my words he's not keeping. So we see a cause and effect. So we're not trying to just force ourselves to be obedient. We're going back and starting over with His love. You love me. You love me so much you sent Jesus. Jesus loved me so much there in the garden. He said, not my will, but yours. He submitted to your will so that we could have this life that we now have in Him. So what do we see? Well, what did the Passion Translation tell us? Because I believe it's true. Loving Him empowers you and I to keep His words, His instructions, His commandment. I might say, my source of power to do what He's asking me to do is based on His love. Now, I want to close by reading you something we talked about at the beginning. I want to read you Ephesians 3 scripture. Because today we've seen that loving Him is a prerequisite, but you can't love Him until you know His love. We love because He first loved us. So listen to this prayer that you're praying over yourselves. And I'm smiling when I say that now to you, okay? Because I really want you to. And I think today ought to be even more of an encouragement. Paul praying, let me say that differently. Holy Spirit praying for you and I. This is not personalized. This is the way the scripture reads. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, and here's where it starts, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. God is love. That's what we are filled to all the fullness of already. But He's praying that we would know that. That's why it's so important that you confess this over yourself so that it becomes real. Then once that happens, look at what this says. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to that power that's now working in us, that love empowering us to do what? To be obedient to what He shows us to do. When we do that, verse 21 comes about. To Him be the glory in the church, in you, because you know that love, you're experienced in it, and you're letting it flow through you. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Think back where we started today when we started talking about obedience, Deuteronomy 30, and listen to this. This is verse 19, the B part of it, and 20, A part. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You want your descendants to live well? Choose life. I want you to see this has a far-reaching impact. And you don't be sitting there. So I just hear somebody saying, yeah, but I'm too far down the road. I'm at this age and my children are this and they've got children and they're... No. This says choose life. It didn't say, yeah, it's best to choose it early, but it didn't say don't choose it just because it's too late. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. It's never too late. No problems get big enough that we can't trust God for that. Verse 20, by loving the Lord, this is how we choose life, by obeying His voice and by holding fast to Him. For this is the way, this is your life and the length of days. Folks, this is the way Jesus lived His life of submission and obedience, rooted and grounded in His Father's love. It was the basis for everything that He did. It's the reason He came. It's the reason He loved you. And it is what will take us and propel us to be able to submit. Let me just remind you, when you submit and resist, your enemy's going to flee, as in stark terror. Jesus did this as a man, and so can you and I. So can you and I. Bless you. We love you guys. We'll continue with this study next week. We've got a couple of more topics to get through, and I look forward to it. I just want you to know you are the blessed of the Lord because you have chosen today to hear His words. And I believe they will produce fruit that He wants to be produced through your life, not only for yourself, but for others. We love you, and we'll see you next week at this same time.